Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Walking in the Light, and will be taken from the book of 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Just to remind you of the study that we began last week on Words of Grace, we began looking at the book of 1 John, and we studied the first four verses of chapter 1. 1 John is the epilogue, it's believed, to the Gospel of John, and so some of the concepts that John talks about in the book of John, the Gospel of John, are summarized and expanded upon. The meaning of his writing is revealed here, one of them, in the book of 1 John. And so in 1 John, we have summarizing conclusions, you might say, from the Gospel of John. He, as we studied last week, begins very similarly, 1 John, to the way that he did the Gospel of John. We read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And in 1 John chapter 1, we read that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. And so we studied together the Word of life, that the Lord Jesus is the living Word, the eternal Son of God, the living Word that was made flesh, that dwelt among us, that conveys the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we looked at him, John says, we heard him speak, but we also handled him, we touched him. One of the themes that will be brought to our attention as we study through the book of 1 John is the humanity of Christ, that he had a flesh and blood body. Though he was completely God, he was also completely man. And we considered this Word of life last week. We also began looking at the concept of fellowshipping with one another and also fellowshipping with God, which is something that we'll consider again on today's broadcast. Suffice it to say, as we walk in the truth, we have fellowship one with another. And as Amos said, two can't walk together except they be agreed. Agreeing on the divinity of Christ is a litmus test for any sort of gospel fellowship. There are many issues that people can agree on and even agree to disagree on. The interpretation of parables or details of the end times, eschatology. There are some things that we see different ways in Scripture, but this idea of the divinity of Christ, if a person doesn't believe Christ's divinity, he can't even be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not even the real Jesus of the Bible if a person denies the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we embrace the truth and believe it, we have fellowship one with another. And as we fellowship one with another, this implies the idea of church and assembly and worship. As we fellowship one with another, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the concepts that we'll look at today. Beginning in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Beginning in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that what? That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This is a message that we have heard from Him. We must remind ourselves often that the gospel is not a message that is of man. It is not of men. The Word of God is not merely the opinions of men. The preaching of the cross of Christ is not a human doctrine. It isn't a doctrine or a teaching that came from this world, no more than his kingdom is a kingdom that is from this world. But this is the message that we heard directly from him. The Lord Jesus preached his own gospel. He taught these people this. He taught John this. He taught Peter this, and James this, and the other of the apostles this message. Jesus personally preached his own gospel. But as it is with all of the Bible, the origin, the root of the Word of God, the origin or the root of the gospel message or any biblical doctrine is God himself. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as Peter wrote. God spoke to us in divers manners, according to Hebrews chapter 1, through the mouths of the prophets. But in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. As we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we've received this message by the Lord himself. And this is a theme that we find often, not only in John's writings right here, but in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, just a page backwards from where we're reading today, writing about the second coming of Christ, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, if you read that, you see that there are things spoken by the prophets and also of the apostles. But as we think about the second coming, which is what Peter is speaking of here in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So the promise of the second coming, what's the origin? What's the root of that? Well, it's the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, I know this is a special case, but in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul even refers to the fact that he didn't receive this gospel message through men. He didn't receive this gospel message through the teaching of any man, but Christ himself has taught it to him. He said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul references it, Peter references it, John references it. This message that we have received and that we preach comes straight from God himself. And that's what we find taught in chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In fact, you might even consider this. Every time that the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto, and then you have various men that are referred to, that God was communicating to someone directly, and that message that came to them was directly inspired by God himself. The word of the Lord came to them. And so the root of that word, whatever that word might be, was directly from God. In this case, Paul references the gospel in Galatians 1. Peter references the second coming in 2 Peter 3. The message that we have heard that John references directly from God himself is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John begins setting up one of the major themes of 1 John with this passage and the comparison of God with light. And that theme is simply living righteously, that we are to live righteous lives. When he elaborates on this later in the book of 1 John, he speaks of things such as doing righteousness in chapter 2. In chapter 4, he speaks of loving Christ and loving the brethren. In chapter 5, he speaks of believing. Here in chapter 1, what John is discussing is forsaking our sins and living a life of fellowship with Christ. So this overarching theme of John's first epistle is to live in a righteous way in the sight of God. He trusts that his readers have read his gospel, and at reading his gospel, he sums it all up with this epistle, reminding us who Christ is and exhorting us to live holy lives for Christ. One of the things that we see here in verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness, this brings to our attention one of the immutable attributes of God. God is holy. God is holy. God is so holy, so righteous, so full of purity and integrity that sin cannot exist directly before him in his personal presence. We know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. But there's a special presence of God immediately before his person. And no man that's sinful can stand in his presence. No sinful man can see him, can behold him, and live. He is righteous. He is light. This is one of the many God is statements in the Bible. God is light. There's so many of these, and there are others even in the book of 1 John. God is love is another passage from the book of 1 John. In fact, there are over 2,000 occurrences in the Bible of the words God and is in the same sentence. God is, and it might be God is not mocked. It might be God is faithful. It might be God is love, but the word is absolutely full of these God is statements. And this particular statement, again, uses light, you might say, as a metaphor, as that which is righteous and that which is holy. And so John uses this word light to describe the abode of God, existence in the presence of God. Now, there's a twofold reason for this. First of all, light conveys glory. And that's a very simple concept. In fact, glory and light sometimes come from similar words in the original language. A great example of this is the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus showed his glory to Peter, James, and John. Now, how was that glory manifested unto them? Well, when they looked at Jesus, he was glowing brighter than the noonday sun. He was shining like lightning, you might say. And even his clothes were whiter than anyone could bleach them. And this doesn't mean that his clothes were forever that white necessarily, but he was glowing so brightly, his person, his body, that if you've ever seen light shining through clothing up close, very close, you know that the brightness from the light bleeds through the clothing and you don't even notice the color of the clothing if the light is bright enough. Take for a simple experiment in this, a flashlight that doesn't get hot and won't start a fire, and put that flashlight underneath a fabric, a garment, and you'll notice that suddenly the color is washed out and more of the light is piercing through the fabric so that you cannot see the color of the fabric. Jesus is glowing so brightly in his glory that his clothing appeared to be white. Now, did it permanently bleach his clothing white? Perhaps, perhaps not. It doesn't explicitly say, but as they looked at him, he was glowing so bright, his clothing were even white. That's amazing. That is to be breathtaking. And Peter refers to this as when God revealed his majesty and his glory unto them. God exists in light which no man can approach unto, according to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. In 1 Timothy 6:16, this is one of the doxology statements that we recently considered here on Words of Grace, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. Now, this conveys his glowing, his glory, the awesome glory of the person of Christ. But sometimes in the Word of God, and I believe this is another purpose in John writing this, light can be metaphorical for holiness and righteousness. Now, the light that the sun transmits and produces and sends to earth, that light is simply a part of physical creation. It's not to imply that somehow the sun is more holy than outer space, or that it's more holy in front of a flashlight than it is the middle of a cave. That's not the lesson here. But light is many times used as a metaphor for righteousness. I believe this is one of the points of the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, John, in this first chapter of the Gospel of John, he says that Jesus lights every man that comes into the world. In him was life. The life was the light of men. All life, whether physical or spiritual, comes from God. In a physical sense, in him we live and move and have our being. We have life because God has given us life, and he has lighted, in that sense, every man that has come into the world. In another sense, we have spiritual life from him, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so whether physical life or spiritual life, we derive this life from the life giver, and this life giver is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the life that he has given his children is eternal life. It is a spiritual life as he resurrects them from death in trespasses and in sins. Now, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here's a lesson. Darkness does not comprehend light. If you look at this from the perspective of using it as a metaphor for wickedness and for righteousness, wickedness does not comprehend righteousness. Light shines through darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. So as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him. There is none righteous, no, not one, as Romans 3 says, and as a result of that, there is none that seeketh after God. There's none that fears God in and of themselves, naturally speaking, without Christ, before the new birth. We don't seek God, we don't fear God, because the light shines through the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. This is an incredible encouragement in another sense. As light shines into the darkness of this world, just in a physical sense, the darkness has no power to resist the light. When you shine a flashlight outside at night, the light will shine as bright as it has power to shine, according to the capacity of the bulb and the power source, the energy that it has to produce the light. The darkness has no power to resist it. After all, darkness is merely the absence of light. Darkness has no power to resist the light. Light shines through it and eradicates it even. That's an incredible lesson concerning righteousness in our lives. We have power, and we have a church and a kingdom and a gospel that when the power source, the Holy Spirit, is there, the darkness in front of us is eradicated. And that, to me, is an incredible, encouraging thought. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As we think about that fact, we should just fathom on this, that God is completely righteous, completely holy. As an immutable attribute, God never changes. And as he never changes, he will always be righteous. He will always be upright. He will always be without iniquity. Far be it from him that he should do wickedness or commit iniquity. And as God's children, we need to understand that. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He's completely righteous, and he has no part in causing the sinful actions of men. And he is extraordinarily, eternally displeased and offended by the wickedness and the evil and the sin in this world. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Because God is light. God is light. Light here is a metaphor for his righteousness. It's connected with his righteousness. If God is light and no darkness at all, if he dwells in the light, which no man can approach unto, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 says, then to walk with him requires walking in holiness and righteousness. In other words, if I'm saying that, well, I have great fellowship with Jesus, I have close fellowship with Jesus, I know Jesus, Jesus and I are very close to one another, but I'm living a life that looks like any unchanged person in the world, I'm lying. I'm not telling the truth. I don't have fellowship with him if I'm walking in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk in paths of righteousness, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. As we think about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin, the first thing that I want to say about that, obviously the person that has been quickened. Now, until you have been quickened, until you've been brought into a relationship with Jesus, you can't have any fellowship with Jesus. So the umbrella that we're under here, or the category that we're in, the bracket that we're in, we're talking about people who have been quickened when they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so these people have a relationship, but that which John is after is fellowship. What then does it mean that if we walk in the light, Jesus' blood will cleanse us from all iniquity, from all sin? Does this mean that we have to continually walk in the light to get clean enough to stand before God in heaven? No, that would be inconsistent with a number of passages. We know that we're made totally, completely clean through the offering of Christ once and for all. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by the offering of his body, Hebrews chapter 10. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're totally righteous through Christ. What then does it mean that when we walk in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin? This, to say it in a theological way, regards our practical sanctification and not our redemption. Concerning redemption, we are made completely clean in the sight of God upon the cross of Calvary once in human history. And God looks at us legally, positionally, as if we'd live the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we live here in this world, our experience with him and our life after the new birth is one that is to be a life of sanctification, that is to say, set apart for holy usage. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to set something apart for holy usage. As we walk in the light, we experience practical sanctification, where the work of Christ on our behalf cleanses us as far as our path, our walk, our life, our behavior, our practice, and we find ourselves closer to him, fellowshipping him, more like him. That's what sanctification is all about. Now, that's a theological way to say it, that it regards our practical daily sanctification, not our redemption. What would be a more practical way to say that for the everyday man? This cleansing us from all sin regards our daily lives. It's a practical lesson. You might even say it's an experiential or experimental lesson. It regards the experience. It's a daily practical lesson. In other words, if we follow Christ, we find less and less sin in our lives, because in following him, in walking in the light, the sin in our day-to-day lives is purged away, and we find ourselves sanctified in a practical sense. And I hope that we understand that lesson, and that's presented to you in a way you can understand. John says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you're of the opinion that from the moment of salvation you have no more sin in your nature, that sin is completely eradicated from you, then you are deceived. And if I believe that, then I am deceived. How many times have we heard people say, well, I haven't sinned in 23 years from that moment that I got saved. I haven't sinned at all. But the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. We're deceived. We're lying. We're mistaken. We deceive ourselves. We're tricking ourselves. We all have sin. And you notice that that word there isn't sins, as in plural, as in infractions against God and his law, but sin, singular. And that doesn't have reference to when we violate God's law, but it has reference to the nature that we have through Adam. If any man say he has no sin, sin nature, we have a sin nature, each and every one of us. It's called the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Peter describes it as fleshly lust which war against the soul. You might be wondering, when do I get rid of this nature of the flesh? Well, as long as you're living on planet Earth, as long as you're alive, and you're not glorified yet, and that'll take place in the resurrection. If your body lives and you are not yet glorified, you have the nature of the flesh. You inherited it from Adam, and until glorification, you and I will struggle with two natures, one from Adam and one from Christ. In the resurrection at the last day, we'll be raised again incorruptible in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will have no more nature of the flesh. We will have no more sin nature. There will be no more sin in our members. What a glorious day that will be. That's one of the most comforting thoughts of the resurrection, aside from being with Christ for eternity, is that when we're there, there will be no more sin, no more things to regret, no more sorrow. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be grand. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Returning to this subject of cleansing our walk, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a son of God, as a child of God, I can find forgiveness from my Father for the things that I have done wrong, and I will not experience the chastening for the things that I've done wrong that I would have experienced if I were stubborn. And at the same time, the consequences of those sins will not be as devastating to me when I continually confess them to God. And as I continually confess them to God, the blood of Jesus in my life is effectual to cleanse me from unrighteousness in my day-to-day life. Again, this is a practical lesson to the child of God. We confess to find forgiveness and cleansing. Now, here's a secret that a lot of people don't perhaps realize. If you struggle with a sin, now there are times that we confess our faults, but this isn't confessing our faults. This is confessing our sins. We confess our faults one to another. We need to confess every sin of which we are aware to God Himself. And as we do that and we ask for His forgiveness, He forgives us, but He also gives us the strength to mortify that particular sin in our lives. So if you say, I struggle with anger, then confess that sin to God and ask Christ to bless you with the strength to live above the sin of anger. And you will find that God will grant strength, and as you wrestle with that and mortify it, you will have an easier time dealing with that sin in your own life. The same thing can be said for lust. The same thing can be said for bearing false witness. We confess our sins to God, and we ask for the grace, the strength through Christ to mortify that sin in our day-to-day lives. Now, did you think that the blood of Christ only affected you once in your existence? No. It is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through which we find even daily strength. It's the precious blood of Christ through which we shall enjoy heaven forevermore, conformed to the image of His Son. Through His death, God will give us all things freely, according to the book of Romans chapter 8. Praise God, His interactions with us are not just once for eternity, but even every single day in our lives. We confess our sins and we find cleansing for the unrighteousness in our lives. John concludes this chapter with verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Does that mean that if we say we haven't sinned, somehow God becomes a liar? No, God is never a liar. God always tells the truth. He cannot lie. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul wrote in the book of Titus chapter 1. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life to His elect even before the world began. It is impossible for God to lie. What John means by that is if we say that we have no sin, we might as well be calling God a liar, because God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's our lesson today? That when we walk in the light, when we pursue righteousness, when we confess our sins to Christ, we find daily forgiveness and we find cleansing from the unrighteousness in our lives and a closer walk with Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.